All right, good morning. Romans 8, we'll start at verse 31 this morning. I really appreciate Jasmine. We hear so much that, you know, 80%, 90% or whatever the statistics are of kids that go from church to university, they end up walking away from Jesus for any length of time for various numbers of reasons. So I think Jasmine... and Campus Crusade for Christ, and other ministries like that are really strategically placed to be able to minister to our kids when they leave this place. Obviously, Maya and Brittany don't do a good enough job, so when they leave here, we need someone over there. Just teasing you guys. All right, so Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30, it's just jam-packed with the mercy, the love, the grace, and the power of God in saving you, in transforming you, in sustaining you. It's probably one of the richest veins of revelation all the way through the Bible. And then verses 31 through 39, it's the conclusion to all the things that Paul has said in verses 1 through 30. And the first conclusion that he comes to is there in verse 31, where he says, what can we say to all these things? God is for you. That's the number one conclusion. God is for you. And then there's some questions that come after that. If God is for you, who can be against you? And then the second question we're going to look at this week, we looked at that last week, is he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him for you, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? God is a giver. God will give you all things. Who can deprive you of what you need? We have a good God. We have a giving God. And so Paul here in verses 31 through 39, he's just wrapping this whole thing up, and he's just in awe at the grace of God. God freely gives you all things. And so the text says here that God will freely give us all things, but all things doesn't mean anything. I think there's a lot of Christians that get warped in their thinking that all things means anything. All things doesn't mean anything. You can ask, you can want, and you can ask for the wrong thing. I wrote in one of my blogs this last week that if God is sadistic, he'll show us all of our prayer requests throughout our Christian life, and we'll just be bowled over like, oh boy, I asked for that, I asked for that, I asked for that. I didn't have a clue about what God was up to in my life. You can ask for the wrong thing. You know, Paul, he asked for the wrong thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 there. We're told that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him that he might not exalt himself. And three times he asked the Lord that this thorn in the flesh be removed from him. But God said, no, no, no. And then he explained himself. My grace is sufficient for you because in your weakness I'm going to make you strong. You can want the wrong thing. You can ask for the wrong thing. All things doesn't mean anything. James and John, they asked for the wrong thing. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand. And Jesus said, I don't know. That's not for me to give, but I really think you're barking up the wrong tree here. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you baptize with the baptism with which I am baptized? They didn't have a clue what they were asking. I have believed Jesus for so many promises he's never made to me. I have believed God for so many things that weren't written in the Bible, and I just find myself disappointed, disappointed, disappointed. I've asked for the wrong thing. All things doesn't mean anything. This last week, I wanted to do something here on my iPhone, so I I downloaded a piano. Right? So you can play different tunes on that when it's there. What happened to my piano? There it is. So I thought, well, if Siri, if my iPhone can get me a piano, you know, iPhones they're pretty powerful these days, right? Let me see here. Siri, give me a new car. I can go to Premier Subaru of Fremont or Fremont Toyota. Siri, I want a real car. Pacific Car Wash Corporation. Bobcat of Fremont. I don't want a Bobcat. Fremont CD, Radiance Fuel. This iPhone will not give me a real car. I can get a bubble compass. I can get a measuring line where I can point a laser at one point and then drag it to another point. It'll tell me, you know, the distance there. I can get a piano. I can get a big clock on here. There's so many things I can get on here, but this stupid thing will not give me a brand new car. What's up with that? It can only give me that which is that which is compatible with its nature. Some things are harmonious with the iPhone, some things aren't. And there are some things keeping with the nature and the will of Jesus Christ, and there are other things which are not. But so often, the body of Christ, Christians, ask for those things which are not in keeping with the nature of Jesus Christ. All things doesn't mean anything. You'll notice there in the text, verse 32, the last phrase, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things come with Jesus Christ. You can't rush past Christ. You must go through Christ. And listen, your Christian life is going to be so frustrating if you don't want Jesus Christ, if you don't desire Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's people that would sit through our worship and we sing that song, we love you, da 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 da. You know, we want Jesus. We love Jesus. We just want to lay our lives down before Jesus. And there has to be at least someone in the many years that we've been open who would think to themselves, I have no idea what they're talking about. I don't love Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I don't want to go where Jesus wants me to go. And if you don't want Christ, if you don't desire Jesus, your prayer life is going to dry up so quickly. Because the all things that God freely gives you, it's with Jesus Christ. It's with him firmly in hand and firmly in mind. What are all things that are freely given to us in Jesus Christ? What are those things that are harmonious with Jesus? Well, we can look at just chapter 8. What you ought to do is go home. Here's what you ought to do. Is go home, open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, and start at verse 1 through verse 30. Here's what God has given me. Here's what God has done for me in Christ. Here is what God is doing for in me by the Spirit. Here's how Jesus is interceding for me. Here's what the Spirit is doing. And you're going to fill up a whole notebook page, and you'll probably have to turn your page over. Or if you're digital, you probably have to go to page 2. It is just jam-packed with the things that God wants to do in your life. And so you might look at that and go through your list and write all these things down. And someone might say, okay, I know that there's no condemnation for me. I know that I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm indwelt by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit testifies to my spirit that I'm a child of God. The Spirit prays for me. I'm predestined. I'm called. I'm justified and I'm glorified. But I want a shiny new car. I get all those things out of Romans chapter 8, but I want that shiny piece of metal thing over there. And listen, if the things of chapter 8 don't excite you, if they don't stir you up, if they don't stretch your imagination, if they don't inspire your worship, Boy, there's some serious work I have to do. That just tells me that there's a whole lot more preaching I have to do. That just tells me that there's a lot more that the Lord wants to download into your heart and into your spirit. That tells me that there's something in you that's not turned towards the things of God. There's something in you that's not oriented to the face of God and to the things of God and to the heart of God. My job isn't to teach you how to pray for cars and money, but how to lay hold of those things freely given you by God with Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians 3 says, if therefore you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what? Things above and not on things here below. We're told that Moses, when he was born, by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, for he was looking to the reward that considered that the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of heaven, of the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. I believe there's a heavenly mindedness that God wants to develop within his people. You know, there is a balance between heavenly mindedness and earthly mindedness. You know, I grew up in church and, you know, probably heard, you know, 10 times a year, you know, if you're so heavenly minded, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good because he's so heavenly minded. And there is a balance between being heavenly minded and earthly minded. And this thing is like a pendulum that goes back and forth. There's such an emphasis today upon the church and social justice, and I get it. And I think part of that is because for a few decades, the church has been so heavenly minded, if you would, that it's no earthly good. And now there's kind of a balance that's taking place. But listen, if you don't desire Christ, if you don't want Christ and the things of Christ, there's a whole lot more work that the Holy Spirit needs to do in your life and in your heart. If you're not heavenly minded, you've lost your balance. I want to be heavenly minded. I want to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want to keep my mind on him, and yet I want to bless people around me. Where there's injustice, where there's oppression, I want to be involved. I want to be involved in healing the hurts of people and all that kind of stuff. But there's a balance. When I was a kid, my parents took us to the Grand Canyon. Now, the Grand Canyon has to be... How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? It has to be one of the greatest, incredible sights on earth. Truly. One of the greatest things you can see on planet Earth. And there's a lot of things to see on planet Earth. But the Grand Canyon has to be in the top 10. Especially if you like canyons. If you don't like canyons, it's probably way down there. But it's a magnificent thing. My parents took us, and I went to the overlook and looked over and said, okay, I want to go to the toy shop and buy a rubber bow and arrow. That's all I cared about. There I was in the Grand Canyon, one of the greatest things that God ever did, and I wanted a toy. I want a bow and arrow so I could shoot my brothers and sister with it and annoy them. That's all I was really concerned about at that time. But listen, Romans 8 is one of the greatest revelations of God in Scripture, and we want to live in the trivial. And so my job is not to get you how to live in the trivial, but how to be discontent with the trivial and desire and to long for and to live in the bounty of God. I want to live in Romans chapter 8. And again, it's an awesome thing. Do this for your devotions this week. If I could encourage you, maybe put your regular devotional discipline and exercise to the side or add this. Again, just go through Romans 8, 1 through 30 and list all of those things that God has provided for you in Christ, done in you by the Spirit, what He's doing in creation, the plan of God for your life. And you'll just be bowled over and begin to get into the deep end and not just in the shallow end, just in the trivial things of life, but get into the deep things of Jesus. And this is what Paul is about here. Man, look at everything that God has done for us. What then shall we say to these things? I want a new car. No. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not also with Him freely give you all things? I want to be connected to that God. I want to know what that God wants for me. And I want to pursue those things with all my heart and all my life. So we're told here in verse 32 that God did not spare His own Son. God is a giving God, and God giving you all things begins with Him giving you His Son, because God's bounty is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gateway to all the bounty of God. Look at God's zeal for you. He who did not spare His own Son. If I was negotiating the purchase price for something, it wouldn't even enter into my mind to give my kids. Well, I take that back. It might. During the teenagers, it might. I might go to a car dealership and say, okay, how much is that car? Well, it's $12,000. Well, what if I gave you my firstborn? How would that affect the price? But listen, that wouldn't even enter into our minds to use our kids as part of the purchase price to negotiate with them. And if it did, we would consider ourselves evil. But God did not spare His own Son. My kids would be off the table. But Jesus was on the table. There's nothing off the table with God in order to claim you, in order to win you, in order to make you His bride. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God put Jesus on the table as the negotiating price, as a part of the negotiation, if you would, to bring you to Himself. We're also told there that God did not spare His only Son. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, I know that vicious wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Same word here. These wolves are just going to rip into the sheep. I know what they're going to do. And they want to kill your faith. They want to discourage you. They want to criticize you, accuse you, and condemn you. I know what these false teachers are all about. They want to turn you away from God's fullness in Jesus Christ. They want to take you back to Judaism. They want to take you back to works righteousness. They want to take you away from the Lord. I know these wolves are coming. And in the same thing, we're told here that God did not spare His own Son. God threw His Son to the wolves for you and me. That's what that means. God threw His Son to the wolves. Keep your place here and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage to so many of us, so many of you, but it certainly has bearing here. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. So obviously this is talking about the Father and the Son while Jesus was hanging on the cross. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, He will see his offering. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of the soul of Jesus, God will see it and he'll be satisfied. And by his knowledge, Jesus, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. God did not spare his own son, threw him to the wolves. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered among the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the intercessors, for the transgressors. God threw his son Jesus to the wolves for you. Keep your place in Isaiah 53, because we're going to get back to that in just a few minutes. Now, this just wasn't violence done by the Father to the Son. This is a violence that the Son participated in. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I'm throwing myself to the wolves." There is a small section with the evangelical Christianity which has taken kind of a strange view of the cross of Jesus Christ. Which of you would take your kids and nail them to a cross and cause them to suffer like that? Now, some of you would say, well, it kind of depends on what day it was. But listen, none of us would do that to our kids. You would be arrested, obviously, and thrown into prison for child abuse. And so there is some part of the evangelical church that is teaching that the cross is divine child abuse, that the Father had nothing to do with this. It wasn't God that brought Jesus to the Christ. It was to the cross. It was sinful men. It was the hands of sinful men and women. It was my sin. It was your sin. It was Judas, it was the leadership of the Jews, and it was the military arm of the Roman government. They're the ones that did it. But God had nothing to do with it, because God's not into divine child abuse. And then I read Isaiah 53, and I can't with any kind of intellectual integrity say God wasn't involved in bringing Jesus to the cross, that he wasn't involved in somehow engineering the whole thing. It pleased him to crush his son, if he would render his soul as a guilt offering for you and for me. God did not spare his own son. And obviously, it wasn't child abuse because Jesus child abuse because Christ himself participated in it. He goes, "I'm a willing victim. I'm not being dragged to the cross against my will. This is what I want to do in order to win a bride for myself. For all eternity." And what this tells us is that God's heart is not closed to you. God's heart is completely open. And even more than that, since Christ and his sacrifice are once and for all, Christ and his sacrifice are eternal, God's heart is always open to you. You never have to ask the question, what mood is God in today? Is he mad? Is he angry? You know, is he full of grace? Is he full of... What mood is God in? The mercy and the grace of God are his permanent, infinite, absolute possession. God's heart is always open to you. You don't have to pry open God's heart. You know, when you pray, you don't have to pry open the heart of God. You don't have to say just the right words in the right formula with just the right passion, with just the right scrunch of your eyes. And if you just get it right, you know, God's heart will open to you. The cross of Christ says that God's heart is always open to you. His mercies are new, what? Every morning. That's the mood of God towards you. It's his grace and his love. And even though he might need to correct you, even though he might need to discipline you, that's not the evidence of a closed heart, that's the evidence of an open heart. Because if God's heart wasn't open to you, he wouldn't care if you went uncorrected. He wouldn't care if you went undisciplined. So all that God does forgiving you, correcting you, disciplining you, comes from a heart that's open toward you and permanently open to the body of Jesus Christ. We pray to God because His heart is open, not that we might somehow get it open by the right, again, intensity, the right formula, the right scrunch of our eyebrows and all of that. We're told in, again, back to Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over. God delivered Jesus over. Here's what Matthew says. Behold, this is what Jesus is saying to His guys. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify Him, and on the third day He will be raised up. I'm going to be delivered. Now, we know that He was delivered, handed over through the hands of Judas to the Jewish leadership and then to the Roman military leadership. And so it was both Jews and Romans, Jews and Gentiles that crucified Jesus Christ. But we're told here that God delivered Him over, using the means of Judas, using the means of the Jews and the Gentiles. But it was God who was behind it. God delivered Him over. You know, it's like you maybe driving your son, your daughter into the worst part of town. Well, what's the worst part of town in Fremont? You probably don't want to say the hub or, you know, I don't know where the worst part of town is. But let's just assume there's just this scrungy, drug-filled, maniac-filled, gang-filled place. And you take your son, your daughter there. 12 o'clock midnight, you drop them off. That's what God did to the Son. God delivered Him over. And who would do that? Who would abandon their children like that? But that's exactly what the Lord did. We would think that that's a reckless father. There was this, we still sing the song, The Reckless Love of God. And I know in the Calvary Chapel circles, there was a very vigorous debate as to whether or not we should sing that song in our churches, because God is not a reckless God. And so back and forth it went. But when I think of a father dropping off, let's say, his 16-year-old daughter at midnight in the worst part of town with gangs and drug violence, that's a reckless dad. And a father that would turn his son over to the wolves, turn him over to the people that hate him to crucify him. In one sense, that's a reckless dad that will go to any lengths to save you and to save me. Look at the lengths. Look at the things that God did to bring you and me to Him. And this is what bowls Paul over here. This is why he says, I can't believe it. If God's for us, who can be against us? He didn't even withhold His own Son, but He threw Him to the wolves for you and me. Who does that? God the Father does that. Notice also it says that God delivered Him over for us all. Turn back to Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and here's the best commentary on Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Isaiah 53, 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, by His whipping, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Christ died for you. Substitutionary, vicarious, he took your place. And the wrath of God that should fall rightly upon you and me, Christ took that we might be saved, that we might go free. God delivered him over for us all. You know, even before you were born, God provided for your salvation. Because you're more than flesh, you're more than blood. We're down here 60, 70, 80 years, some less, some more. But you are an immortal being. You'll live forever. You're not the product of evolution. You're not the product of time plus chance plus matter. And look what popped out. You. God provided. He anticipated you. And he's provided for you. You're more than just the product of revelation, of evolution. You were created by God. You have a purpose. You have a meaning. You have a destiny. You have a soul. And there's eternity waiting when you breathe your last breath, when you take your last breath. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's an eternity. And God has provided for you. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, that we might know the things freely given to us. And so the text says that he will freely give us all things with Jesus. I think I told you about this guy, but I have a friend, or had a friend in Washington. I went up to visit him a few years ago, and we were watching TV, and he had this Comcast system, you know, like we do. So let's get our Comcast control up there. And he was changing channels with the channel changer, or he even would punch buttons to change the channel. And I said, "Are these the only channels you have?" He goes, "Yeah, you know, there's quite a few here, but there's not a whole bunch on." And I said, "Do you have a voice-activated remote control?" "Oh, no, I didn't want to pay for that." I said, "Well, let me see your remote control." And it looked just like mine. And so I got it, and I pushed that blue button there above Xfinity. I said, he was already on Fox News. So I said, "Go to CNN. And it went to CNN. And he goes, "What did you just do?" I said, "I pushed this button." And, go to ESPN. And it was there. And it's like he rose from the dead or something. and I said, Netflix. He goes, "Well, I don't have Netflix." And Netflix comes on the TV. He didn't know he had Netflix. He didn't know, you know, for those, I'm giving you a cultural lesson here. You press that Xfinity button and what comes up? Come on, you guys watch TV. On demand, right? So you can get, you know, you can watch Seinfeld 300 times if you want to. All that stuff. And so I took him through all of it. I think he had Amazon Prime on there and a couple other, you know, lesser known streaming services, and he was just amazed. It's like he was just driving this thing in first gear the whole time, just grinding. And I drove a car once. It had 6 forward gears and 2 reverse gears, you know, with a clutch. And who's going to go fast enough to go into a, you know, reverse? It's like, that scared me. But yeah, it had 6, you know, forward positions. And so he was just grinding away in first gear. And I just showed him like 12 other gears on this thing. And he could watch TV forever, I guess, if he wanted to. But I think so many Christians just live their Christian life in first gear. He only thought he had just the basic cable channels with his subscription. But with that came all these other things. With Christ comes all of these other things. You know, excuse me. You are more than just saved. You are more than just going to heaven when you die and not going to hell when you die. And praise God for that. But God has so much more. God has so much more. And it just grieves me when I find Christians just grinding away in first gear. Well, how can I know what the other gears are? Do what I said. Take Romans 8, 1 through 30 and just sit down and write these things down and meditate on them and pray them through. God, is that happening in my life? God, is that happening in my life? God, is that happening in my life? Or what does that even mean? Google it. Go on Blue Letter Bible. Google commentary, Romans 8, 4. It'll give you all kinds of stuff. It's amazing what's at your fingertips. We were talking this morning about Googling stuff, and someone said he was trying to figure out something, but this was before Google. So PG, before Google, you know, BG, before Google, PG, pre-Google. Do you remember life, PG? Remember how hard that was? Oh, how we just grinded through life, you know, before Google could answer all of our questions and take us to all of these websites to explore this and to study that and whatnot. But he was just driving this thing in first gear. There is so much more. It's like getting a radio and thinking it only has one frequency when you could, you know, twist that dial and get so many more. So search your heart. Do you desire the things of God? And if you don't, you won't pursue the things of God. And if you are pursuing the things of God, you won't be satisfied with the trivial. You won't be satisfied with the partial. The things of this world will not be able to satisfy your soul. The things of this world won't feed your spirit. How will he not also with him freely give you all things? You know, how many of our parents have rejected the newer technology? My dad, he's going to be 94 this month. And, okay, here, Dad, here's how you use your flip phone. He won't get a newer phone. Here's how you use your flip phone. And I just tried just a couple basic keystrokes. No. You know, I don't want to. I can't figure it out. That just confuses. And he's a smart man. He's an extremely intelligent man. But I think somewhere maybe in the 80s, he just turned over and said, forget it on all this new technology. And he goes, I don't even know how to turn on a computer. I said, Dad, there's a thing called the on button. He didn't appreciate that. But, you know, you just kind of come to this place. Now, he does with a flip phone. He knows how to call me. He knows how to receive my call. And he knows how to retrieve a message. If I say, hey, Dad, this is Tim. Give me a call back. He goes, okay, I heard your message. And I'm calling. But that's it. I mean, your iPhone, it's like your brain. You know, how much do you use? 8-9% of your brain, you know, if that. And so I think, though, he's at like 1% of his iPhone or something. There's just so much out. But he just, that's it. And listen, can I make this analogy? Your iPhone is like your Christianity. There's so much more that God wants to give to you. So much more that he wants to open up to you. You know, Moses learned that. He was there. He was surrounded. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter for all practical purposes. Some scholars would even suggest that he was in line for the throne to be a Pharaoh. But if not that, at least a very, very powerful personage, influential personage in the land, the kingdom of Egypt. But by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose the ill treatment with the children of God, with the people of God, rather than the passing pleasures of sin. He considered that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. hey, we're still digging out the treasures of Egypt. But every 5 years, there's this new find of this incredible, you know, cache of pottery and gold and tombs and all that kind of thing. We're still digging out the treasures of Egypt 3,000 years after Moses. But he considered that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of this world. Now here's a guy that just wanted all of Jesus. He just wanted all of the Lord, all that God had for him. That's what he just wanted to unpack the suitcase that God put in front of him. Man, I want to be like Moses. I want to look to the reward. I want to look to Christ. Certainly, Moses was heavenly minded. We're told that he was looking for the city whose builder and architect is God, not an earthly city. And this guy was heavenly minded even as he took the people through the wilderness. And so we're told there that God has things to freely give us at the end of the passage there. Many people think that salvation is free and then we earn everything else. But these things God will freely give without money, without price. We're saved by faith. We grow by faith. We walk by faith. We proceed by faith. And all of it is wrapped up in His Son, Jesus Christ. All of it is given in the similar manner that Jesus Christ is given to us. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We're saved by the mercy of God. We live by the mercy of God. Now, I think it's interesting that verse 32 here, it contains the main message of the church, which is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? That God did not spare His Son, but delivered Him over for us all, that we might know the things freely given to us by God with Jesus Christ. Christ lived for you. Christ died for you. Christ rose from the dead for you. And Christ is inviting you to put your trust in Him right now. And it's very possible that there's someone in this room, you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You've been trying to unpack all of the treasures of this world. If I can get the iPhone 12, the iPhone 15, if I can get a shiny new car with six gears, if I can get the house on the hill, if I can get the 1,000-inch TV, if I can do this and all that, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll be in debt. You'll be worried sick about trying to keep up the payments, and then if anybody scratches your new car or anything like that. Unpack Jesus. Unpack God. God is making Himself available to you this morning. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you in just a minute just to stand up right where you're seated. And at home in the live stream audience, you can do this in your living room. To stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, pray with me. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord. Paul the Apostle said that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And maybe you've never made that good confession before men before. Maybe you've never stood and said, I want to follow Jesus among a crowd of people. This is your opportunity to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that this morning, the Holy Spirit is opening your heart to believe in Jesus. I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to pray to receive Christ today. I want to repent of my sins and put my faith in Christ. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? At home, go ahead and stand up right where you're at. Christ is reaching out to you. Christ is calling to you. All your sins will be forgiven. Eternal life is the promise that He gives to you. It's a tremendous exchange. We give Him all our sins. He gives us all His righteousness. I think that's kind of a one-sided thing. But this is the promise. This is the offer that He makes. Well, if you're standing at home, please pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Father, thank you for delivering Jesus over. Thank you that you took the stroke that was due to me on the cross. Thank you that you suffered in my stead. I repent of my sin and I put my faith in you. Come and wash me and come cleanse me. I confess you as Lord. And I believe God raised you from the dead. Holy Spirit, come live in me. Empower me to live a life pleasing to God. In Jesus' name, amen.